This evening, first we turn to Luke chapter 22, reading verses 14 through 20, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for our second scripture reading. So, first of all, Luke 22, beginning with verse 14. And when the hour was come, he, that is Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired, and that's a Hebrew way of saying, with very strong desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verses 15 through 21. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And this context of this was about eating meat sacrificed to idols in the temple. And often a business meeting, for example, would be held in the temple, and the meat served at that meal would be from dedication to idols. Now, based on these passages of the Word of God and others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized the significance of the Lord's Supper in Lord's Day 28 of our catechism. That's on page 57. Actually, the first question is on page 57, and then the rest is on page 58. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Let us now confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 356. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. remember in our prayers tonight the presidential elections in the U.S. that has broad national and international consequences. The Timotheus evening for this week will be at 7:30. Let's pray together. Lord, what a blessed privilege to know that everyone who has taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ is surrounded as if by a wall of tall encircling mountains. That was written in a day when there was no such a thing as an aircraft, when mountains were an impenetrable wall. What a privilege to know that God is such a wall, a fortress of defense, who delights to defend His saints from sin and give an increased sense of joy and peace. And that is our need this evening, that we would be defended from our own sins and the evil that lives in us, that rages against Thee, and that seeks to plunge us into every kind of rebellion. And that is our sin, Lord. We cannot blame sin as if it's some abstract other person living in us. And yet all of those who know Thy grace can say, by the grace of God, I hate these things as well. And that battling of the old nature and the new nature, of the nature that must be put to death, and the nature that loves Thee. Lord, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and crucify and cut off that old nature. And give us such a lively sense of Thy presence that we may have peace and joy in Thee tonight. For that is our great need. That's what makes worship worship, the presence of the Lord, to make us tremble and to make us overwhelmed and joyful and thankful and exuberant because of all the grace and the goodness that is showered down upon Thy believing church. Lord, search our hearts and know us. And as we hear tonight about the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified for sinners' gain, grant that as we hear the theology behind the Lord's table, that that simple and beautiful ceremony may become all the more precious to us as we realize what a treasure the Lord of the church has given to the church when He commands all those who believe in Him to do this in remembrance of Him. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit tonight, that the warmth of the gospel, the beauty of the Savior and the privilege of the Lord's table may sparkle as they should. Search our hearts that the dead in sin, those who have never taken refuge in Jesus Christ, may have their eyes and hearts opened, and that they may desire Him and embrace Him and receive Him and take pleasure in Him. We pray for the world in which we live, knowing that the day is coming when the kingdoms of this world shall become visibly the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ. And they already are His promised inheritance, His purchased possession by right. And yet so often we see sin and rebellion, whether it be in the rulers of this world or in the people around us. Lord Jesus, King on the throne, exercise Thy heavenly power. Send revival and reformation. Send days where the church grows in every respect, in faithfulness and in purity and in holiness and in witness and in boldness and in fearlessness and in depth and in integrity. For the service of such a king demands heart, soul, mind, and strength. Capture our heart, soul, mind, and strength again and again, that we may spend ourselves for the Lord, and that we may count it our honor and privilege so to do. Lord, take some of our young men and call them to gospel ministry, that they may spend themselves for the gospel. And may, though yes, the toil of the ministry, but more importantly, the privileges and the treasures of the ministry and the joys of seeing people come to know the Lord and be comforted in the Lord and be guided and led and fed. Remember our students in seminary in Grand Rapids and our professors there as they do their work. Lord, guard that school, make it pure, more pure, faithful, steadfast, a blessing. Provide for that school financially, as the operating budget is so large and people from around the world come to study there. Bless that institution with much of the grace and mercy of Thy Son and of the presence of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray for our mission personnel and also for all the other parachurch organizations, whether it be Come Over and Help, Word and Deed, Timotheus, ways in which we seek with our actions and our words to bring the gospel of Christ in many places in this earth. Lord, bless that. That it may bear fruit, that we may to our joy discover a gospel harvest, even as we hear also this week of that part of the world and Thy work there. We pray for the presidential election south of the border this week, where we know it is Thy hand that gives to every nation its leaders on every level. We know also that that leading of Thy hand can be a blessing or a curse. We pray, O Lord, guide the outcome of that election, that those who most nearly approach Thy word and its truth and its morals may be elected. And we know that in this case, in this presidential election, there is not a Christian on the ballot. We do yet pray for leaders who know and tremble at Thy word. We pray for our own leaders, nationally and internationally, that Thy name may be honored and praised and worshipped. We pray for Thy will to be done everywhere around us, also in our lives. And we bring to Thee, therefore, the struggles that we can have in the home, in our families, in our marriages, the difficulties and the tensions and the challenges and the sorrows. That we think of Marvin and Michelle Vamanen as they try to work through this difficult time, as Michelle has to be in total bed rest. Lord, strengthen her body, give her a recovery of her strength, protect her and the baby during this tense time. Comfort them with Thy grace and Thy presence. Remember all our cares and our burdens and our needs. Blessed be the Lord who daily our heavy burden bears. Grant that in that confidence we may bear our burdens, saying, Thy will be done. We pray for our young people. We've been given so many young people and young families as a congregation. And what a blessing and a gift that is from Thy hand. We're so thankful for that. We pray also, Lord, that our young people may be molded, that they may be steadfast with integrity, that they may, like Daniel, determine not to be polluted with even the smallest sins of this world, but to be different, to be godly, to make the right choices in everything, not to compromise with the world, but to love righteousness. Lord, work in them through Thy Holy Spirit, that we may have a young generation who takes pleasure in knowing the Lord. And we thank Thee for every evidence that there is among a number of our young people of a desire to please the Lord. Make our young men leaders in the home and in society, and our young women helpmates who may lead families in Thy word. Bless our mothers as they struggle often with an overwhelming busyness and bustle and the need for so much patience, especially with little ones in the home. It can be so challenging. Grant them much of Thy grace and Spirit, new courage and strength. Remember our fathers, sometimes overwhelmed and wondering how to admonish and correct and train in righteousness. Lord, equip them. Bless them, that we may see to our joy our children and grandchildren walking in the ways of the Lord. Remember our singles, widows and widowers, with the sorrows and the opportunities and the loneliness and the joys that are theirs. May this church be a church family to them, that we may find one another in the Lord and be one body, as we also read and confess, that being governed by one Spirit, we should all be as members of one body. May that be more and more evident in us to Thy glory and praise, that we may bear spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, of discernment and godliness and brotherly love and kindness, and self-sacrifice and willingness to be the least rather than to offend one another. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, for every act of pride and selfishness, for every act of compromise and worldliness, for every bit of hard-heartedness. Lord, so often we can confess our sins in such a dry, unfeeling way. Lord, break our hearts. And even as we consider Jesus Christ crucified tonight, may our hearts thaw to feel conviction of sin and be comforted with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, and so guarded for a new week in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 56. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one of the great treasures that God gives His church is the Lord's Supper. And if you want to understand what the Lord's Supper means for the life of faith, then remember what you just sang, because Psalter 232 summarizes everything the Lord's Supper is about. Prayer for mercy. The assurance that God's saving help is surely near to those who fear Him, and the promises that God will shower us with His goodness and cause us to walk in His ways. And what makes the Lord's Supper such a special benefit and blessing for the believing people of God is this, that it is a means of grace. That is, it's one of the tools in the workshop of the Holy Spirit by which Christ Himself and His grace and blessings are brought near to us so that we can enjoy them and feast on them. And that is always the goal and the work of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer has a beautiful example about this. He tells about one evening going to give a lecture about the Holy Spirit. And he turned the corner. He saw the church ahead of him. It was already dark, but there were spotlights that were shining and illuminating the steeple as he walked towards it. And that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit involves, through the preaching of the gospel, but also through the sacraments, to constantly direct our faith, not to the Holy Spirit's work, but to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once for all offered on the cross. And tonight we're not going to get into the controversial about the Lord's Supper. We're going to focus very simply, not on what it doesn't mean, but on what it does mean. And the reason for this is the best way to learn to spot false doctrine is to so clearly know the truth that you can, in contrast with it, see it almost instinctively. And that's how, for example, they train government agents to be able to spot counterfeit money. Before you work in that unit of the police forces, you will spend weeks and months in the mint or in banks, sometimes blindfolded, sometimes not, touching, smelling, feeling, using every possible sense, just about to feel the coins and the bills. And the goal is that you know the real thing so well that if the false is put in your hands, you almost right away say, something is wrong. So let's listen then to this Lord's Day as it presents the Lord's Supper as a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to bring the treasures of Christ to us. Our theme is the Holy Spirit and the Lord's Supper. He uses it in remembrance of Christ. He uses it to give communion with Christ. And He uses it to give certainty in Christ. The first thing we find in this Lord's Day is the truth that the Lord's Supper is used to remember Christ. And that's question 75. How are you admonished and assured, we're asked, by the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and of all His benefits? And the answer is this, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and drink this cup in remembrance of Him. And we read from Luke 22 the words of Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. And now when we say this right away, we need to put the biblical limits around this sacrament. Christ has commanded all believers to do this in remembrance of Him. And it's a meal for the family of God. No one else is allowed to intrude, and that's why we must guard the integrity and the holiness of the table with what we call as church's close communion, so that there's a preparatory sermon that's preached in which we're called to self-examination. Only those who know that they have taken refuge in Jesus Christ by faith may do this in remembrance of him. And yet, while the Lord Jesus puts those limits around his table, at the same time, he commands all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to come. It's a command. A command that may not be set aside, that may not be lightly or thoughtlessly ignored. And this shows us that the Lord Jesus himself sees this supper not as a suggestion, not as an optional extra, but as an important necessity for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said this, what does it mean then to do this in remembrance of him? It means that you use the bread and wine as the reminder of his body broken on the cross and his blood poured out. So why do we need this reminder? Well, why do you give yourself reminders? Children, does your mom ever have to remind you of something? Maybe you're running out to school and suddenly your mom says, "Don't forget your backpack." Your mom needs to do that because sometimes you forget things. And the rest of us live with reminders every day. What is your agenda or your calendar? But reminders of things you shouldn't forget. Or the sticky notes on the fridge. What else are the pictures on your coffee table or on your wall but a reminder of those you love? And this is also why the Lord Jesus Christ gives us his table. You see, you and I so quickly forget him and his cross. And not necessarily always on purpose. But you know what happens? You go to work and you have so many things to think about and you have decisions and cares and worries. And from day to day, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can drift further away from you and you're thinking. That's not healthy. That's not good for a believer. Because the cross and the salvation accomplished fully and totally on it is the very heart of the Christian religion. And if you forget this cross and it no longer influences how you think and what you believe and what you do, then things will go wrong. Because the Lord meant for the grace earned once for all there to be your daily food and your daily strength, to be your hope, to be your compass in life. Now we need those reminders, that refocusing of our lives. Because now that the Lord Jesus no longer walks on earth as far as his human nature is concerned, we could so easily forget him. You know the old saying, right? Out of sight, out of mind. What happens then spiritually when you forget to prioritize the cross of Jesus Christ? Things can get so cold in your heart. You can begin to feel so hard that you don't even really feel your sins anymore. Oh, you still pray for forgiveness and you still admit that you're a sinner, but you hardly feel the burden. It doesn't break your heart. And that awareness of sin as it gets numbed makes you everything else in spiritual life suffer. Your prayers become lifeless. Your Bible reading can be as cold as if someone put your heart in the deep freeze. You can slip back into old sins that you once hated and fought wholeheartedly. And Christ near and Christ cherished and Christ delighted in can fade into a ho-hum, everyday, ordinary thing. You can find yourself getting hot and bothered about everything besides honoring the Lord. How is it possible that such a thing could even happen? Perhaps there's more than one person listening tonight who says, "And that's the story of my life sometimes. And it's even the story of my life tonight. It's far too real in my life." And how does the Holy Spirit deal with this cold and this lifeless attitude? He loves to awaken his people by once again spreading his table and through the table saying, "The cross of Jesus Christ must be central." And there you are reminded of how sinful a holy God sees your sin to be. It's so intolerable to him that rather than leave it unpunished, he poured all his wrath upon his sinless, innocent son so that his anger burned itself out in him. The cross of Christ is the tool of the Holy Spirit to thaw the numbed and cold hearts of his backsliding children, as well as convert those who have never come to him. Think of that cross. What an ugly thing the cross is. You know, we love to have Christian symbolism, a cross here and a cross there. But really, the cross is R-rated. Extremely so. And that's because our sin is R-rated in its graphic ugliness. That's what God reminds us of here in the heart of the gospel, to humble all human pride. And the Holy Spirit takes the cross from being out of sight and out of mind to front and center again in your heart. He thaws you out so you feel again the realities of sin and grace. You remember, don't you, the pain in your frozen fingers if you've been in the cold too long, as you come into the warmth and you feel the sting as those frozen fingers start to warm up. And so the Holy Spirit thaws your heart and you feel again, I am a sinner. But He took the deadly pain in my place. But the remembering the Lord wants His people to do at the table is not just of our need. He doesn't thaw you out simply so you would feel your need and leave you there. But He wants you to feel your need so that you would hunger and thirst for His grace and come to Him for relief and embrace again His Son as the answer to your need. And that is why the cross is what's displayed in the bread and wine. The Holy Spirit says, this is how you are to remember the Lord Jesus as the suffering, dying Lamb of God for sinners' gain. Isn't that why you put pictures of your loved ones when they pass away on the wall and on the coffee table? Why? So that you remember them. And what kind of picture do you put there? Not a picture of your loved one on his or her deathbed after the sickness and the weakness have so changed them that you hardly recognize them anymore. No, you choose a picture where they're at their best. And the Lord Jesus has given us a beautiful picture of who He is at His best. And from the perspective of our need, Christ is at His best, not in heavenly glory, but in depths and in suffering. And the Lord wants us to remember Him, especially as Savior, who has gone to the cross to earn complete salvation for everyone who takes refuge in Him. And He says, this is how you must remember me. My body broken on the cross for you to pay for your sins, and my blood poured out on the cross to earn you the right to approach God without terror, but with confident hope and mercy. And it's that confidence that the reminder of the cross and the bread and wine are meant to strengthen at the table of the Lord. And that is why, for example, when we sit at the table, you hear those familiar words, take, eat, remember, and believe. The reminder is to direct your faith outside of yourself to that one sacrifice, to focus you only there. You see, the Lord knows that the faith of His children so easily gets out of focus. Not just because you're distracted by the pressures of daily life, but because you're discouraged by the continuing reality of sin in your life. And when the calls of the Word of God to examine yourself expose this continuing sin, it bows your head in shame and you say, how can I still sin against such a good God in this way? My zeal is pathetic. My faith is weak. I do not give myself to serve God with wholehearted zeal as I should. My walk is so inconsistent, and my best works are still splendid sins. And you can sing with David, for countless ills have surrounded me. My sinful deeds arise, they have overtaken me. I dare not raise my eyes. And then when you think of God's holy eyes, you cower in fear and hardly dare to come to Him in prayer. And you hear a sermon about the godly character of the children of God, and you say to yourself, what a sorry mess of weaknesses and inconsistencies I am, and of foolishness. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows the power that conviction of sin has in the hearts of His own. And that's why He wants to encourage that discouraged sinner by refocusing you outside of yourself to Him. And He does this, of course, constantly by all the invitations of His Word. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But sometimes those invitations of the written Word are not enough. And so to catch our attention and to come still closer and to refocus our faith, the Lord spreads His table and He has His servants give the bread and wine to each and every contrite and yet believing person who comes. He says, remember, believe, the body of Christ was broken like this for you, and His life's blood was poured out like this for you. There's a Savior who has done everything you need, and all He asks is that you see your need of Him and put your trust in Him. Refocus that faith. Remember what He has done. Put your weight on His finished work. You know, the snow is starting to fly again, and soon the ponds are going to freeze over enough that fathers can take their children skating. What do you do those first couple of times when you want to get on the ice? Well, you first test the ice, don't you? You stand on it, and then you jump up and down a couple times to make sure that it's thick enough not to crack. And the Lord, in spreading His table, is aiming to encourage His children. Put your weight on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Put all the weight of all your confidence outside of yourself on Him. He knows our hesitation. He knows that when we feel our sins, we can wonder, can Christ's blood and cross bear the weight of who I am? And so you cautiously and carefully, maybe sometimes, put a little weight on it and pull back again in shame and confusion. And the Holy Spirit, in spreading the table, says, Christ's finished work can bear the full weight of all your sin and weakness. Put your weight on Him. Come with boldness, with empty hands, with nothing but Him. And remember and believe that this cross provides the full atonement and the full answer for all your sins. Oh, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. And oh, that's how I may proclaim Him to you again this evening. You do not need to wait till the next Lord's Supper to put all your weight and confidence on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord's Supper is not meant as a substitute for the normal daily transfer of trust to Christ, but it's meant as a helper and a reminder to teach you to do this every day. And the Lord's Supper doesn't give us a different gospel than the preaching of the Word of God. It simply takes that very same gospel and makes it graphic and vivid for us. And it is meant to teach you the basic daily rhythm of the life of faith, a daily traveling between all your need and emptiness and the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ. And so I may proclaim Him to you in the preaching of the Word of God tonight, which is also an instrument of the Holy Spirit to direct you to trust in Him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If there's someone listening whose heart is thawed, who feels painfully the realities of sin and guilt and need, cast the weight of your soul fully, without delay, on this Savior. Think of His cross, how suitable He is, how able He is, how willing to do this for sinners' gain, how able He is to meet every need that we as sinners have. He is freely available to everyone and anyone in the promises of the gospel. And that's the first way in which the Holy Spirit uses the Lord's Supper in the lives of God's people to remember and believe in Jesus Christ. But secondly, He uses it also to give communion with Christ. Remember our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 10? The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. And that's why some churches, for example, call it communion instead of Lord's Supper. Both of these names are suitable and precious. This is question 76 in the Catechism. What is it to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ, and thereby to receive forgiveness and eternal life, but also to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit. Now, we should be careful not to get confused here. What does the Catechism and the Bible mean by communion with the blood of Christ? Well, that word communion can also be translated participation in or sharing in. To participate in the body and blood of the Lord literally means that the benefits of that suffering are applied to you and to you more and more. That's why, for example, in Old Testament times, you would eat part of your sacrifice. Part of it was burned on the altar, and the other part you would eat yourself. And the idea would be, I am participating in this altar. By doing this, I'm saying symbolically that the death of that substitute now profits and applies to me. And the same is true at the Lord's table. And that is why the Catechism speaks of being more and more united to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, which, when used with faith, brings a deeper application and appreciation of what Christ has done. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand this. When you exercise faith in Christ the first time, you become an heir of everything Christ has done. But being an heir doesn't mean you're already enjoying the full salvation and inheritance. The riches that are yours in Christ need to flow from out of Him to you continually, again and again. Think of it this way. Let's say the richest man in the world adopted a poor beggar and a criminal from the slums as his only son and heir. And as soon as that beggar is adopted and the will is drawn up, he has the legal right to everything that belongs to his new father. But that does not mean he's enjoying everything that belongs to his father. He must be brought into the family home. He must receive and learn how to appreciate and enjoy those riches. The case of a believer in this world is like that adopted beggar. On the way to heaven, where God intends to exhaust the treasuries of everything He is and has for His own. And on the journey through this world, that Father sends rich gifts as foretastes and blessings to prepare the hearts of His adopted children for home. And that's what the Holy Spirit loves to do at the table of the Lord, to dip into the storehouse of the riches of Christ and to bring those treasures of grace out to be known and enjoyed. Oh, people of God, what a treasure house of riches there is for you to taste in this life. At the table of the Lord, as it were, the Lord Jesus takes a copy of the will in which He names every believer as His heir, and He puts it in your hand again, so that as you receive the bread and you drink the wine, as a sign and seal that all of God's promises belong to you, and that you are to live out of them, and that you are to take them continually and enjoy them. And you're being assured that as you do that in remembrance of Him, that everything that flows from Christ is yours. And this communion of the body and blood of Christ by faith means more than this. For the Lord wants at His table not just to convey His benefits to His people, but He wants with His benefits to give Himself. And it pleases Him to meet His people at His table. Christ is the host at His table. And to have communion and fellowship. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring Christ and His people nearer together, to enjoy each other's company. Christ wants to be known and felt in your heart at His table. That's the greatest benefit that there could be found. The gifts of the Lord are wonderful. To receive and to experience, they make you want to shout for joy and to sing God's praise. But more wonderful than all the gifts God gives is to know God and to realize that you are known by God. And it's this, knowing Christ at and through His table, that brings with it so many blessings for life. The life that follows in the world in the first place, a felt sense of the love of Christ in your heart again. The Lord doesn't just call those who know Him to put the weight of all the weight of their trust on Christ again, but to rekindle in your heart a sense of His love. And oh, how the love of Christ can kindle again diligence in you. Why? Because it's Christ known and near that makes you want to hate and run from sin, and make you want to love Him in return, and make you want to keep His commandments and continue in the enjoyment of His love, to quote the Gospel of John. It makes you want to give your life to serve the Lord in the world and speak to the Lord, speak of the Lord to those around you. Remember the beautiful classic words of "When I survey the wondrous cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present too small. Love so amazing demands everything. My life, my soul, my all." And through the cross of Christ at the table, the Holy Spirit desires again and again to pry your hands looser from sin and to make you more willing to die to sin and live for God. That is the kind of blessing to be expected and enjoyed at the table of the Lord. But having communion or fellowship with Christ at His table, secondly, makes you want to praise Him. When your heart is full of who He is and what He's done, Don't you want to give to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving? How can you not praise Him for such benefits? And that's why I love the way in which our form for the Lord's Supper quotes Psalm 103. Isn't that one of the best parts of the whole form? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. How can you not bless the Lord when His blessings are sealed to your heart again? When you have evidence of His fatherly kindness towards you in Christ, right in front of you, in your hands and in your mouth. And that's what the Lord has designed His table to do in the lives of believers. For when your faith is stirred to remember and believe, it brings a host of other responses. Joy, peace in believing, love, zeal. And maybe someone will say, yeah, you can say all that, but why don't I experience this then at the table of the Lord? Three possible reasons. One reason may be very simply that you come to this table without faith in Christ. If you never get anything out of it, then could it be that you're simply a nominal Christian? That you go along with what others are doing without feeling the truths of sin and grace in your own life? The Lord's Supper is not meant as a substitute for personal repentance and faith. It's meant to strengthen faith that is already there. And to deepen repentance that is already there. It will not give them to you to begin with. You see, when you water a dead stick that's in the ground, it's not going to sprout to life. And the same is true at the Lord's table. But of course, it wouldn't be either true or fair to say that being a Christian in name only is the only reason people struggle with the Lord's table. One of the reasons why also believers and dear children of God can struggle at this table is because you do not prepare yourself for it in a spiritual way. You do not thoughtfully search your heart or focus your confidence on Christ. You do not examine yourself and repent of your specific sins specifically and name them before the Lord. And you do not pour out your heart in prayer to God for His grace. And when you sit at the table, you do not focus your heart and mind on Christ and His cross. And you just sort of come and go to the table without much interaction with the Lord before, during, or after the table. And then you shouldn't be surprised if you don't get too much out of it either. The Lord's table doesn't work in a magical, unthinking sort of way. It's meant as a help to repentance and faith, not a ritual that does this by itself. You often get out of it what you put into it. But there's a third reason why a believer can wrestle with what to expect and enjoy from the Lord's table. Sometimes you can expect too much. Do not expect heaven on earth. Do not expect every time to experience the depths of emotion and the heights of glory. Does the Lord sometimes get that at His table? Yes. But that doesn't mean that if it's not there as strongly as you would like, that you shouldn't be there. Or that it's not profiting you. You still have to walk by faith. Not first of all by sight or by feeling, also at the Lord's table. Now we see in a glass dimly, the apostle says, not yet face to face. You can expect too much from the Lord's table. Yes, we can expect good things, strength and faith, renewed repentance, peace with God. But sometimes those blessings deeply work in your heart without you being aware or being able to measure all that God is doing in you at that moment. Measure what the Lord's table means, not so much in what you feel as in what it does in your life. The focus must not be on what you feel, because then you go up and down and back and forth, but on what you see. Jesus Christ's grace made visible to you and communicated to you through a believing reception of the bread and wine. We've seen that the Holy Spirit uses the table of the Lord to stir remembrance and faith in Christ. We've seen that the Holy Spirit uses the table of the Lord to stir communion and the love of Christ for you and the love of you to Christ. But lastly, the Holy Spirit uses it to give certainty in Christ. And if you look at the language of the Catechism, you find a tremendous amount of confidence expressed here. So much so that some of us, I fear, read these questions and answers and say, this is Catholic. This is saying too much, but it's not. Notice the strong language. How are you admonished and assured, question 75 says. that the sacrifice of Christ is yours. And the answer points to this certainty too. Christ has added trustworthy promises to it. As certainly as this body, Christ's body was as certainly offered for me as I see the bread physically broken. And secondly, the other promise here is that he will feed and nourish my soul to everlasting life. As assuredly as I taste with my mouth the bread and wine is certain. Signs and seals of the body of Christ. And we learn from this then that the Holy Spirit uses the Lord's Supper to bring the Lord's people to a stronger assurance of faith and to a more solid confidence in God. You see, the Lord's Supper is for doubters and strugglers to give such people a more settled confidence. The Lord knows that those who believe can be weak and can struggle with doubts and fears, also sometimes about their own salvation. For example, think of a crutch. A crutch is not for the strong, but for the weak. A crutch is for when you cannot walk unassisted. And the Lord's Supper is a spiritual crutch, if you will, for the weak, to give them an increased sense of stability and security. And we see this in the very way in which the Lord's Supper was instituted. The disciples, on the one hand, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior sent by God. But on the other hand, they were still arguing about who was the greatest. And they were fearful of what awaited them in Jerusalem. And they understood so very little about the cross of Jesus Christ. They were wavering. They were overwhelmed. They were stumbling. And it is then, not after he rose from the dead, not after he opened their minds to understand fully the scriptures about his suffering, but then, before, while they were still in such turmoil, Jesus says, "It's with greatest desire that I wanted to eat this Passover with you. This Passover where I will teach you the Lord's Supper." The Lord's Supper is not an award ceremony for the super strong. It's not for the spiritual elite. It's not for the mature and advanced. It's for the inconsistent, weak, wavering beginner in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who is learning to believe and learning to live by his grace. When we say, echoing scripture with the catechism, that the Lord's Supper is meant to give reassurance and stronger assurance, this means very simply, to quote something John Calvin used to love to say about the sacraments, "The signs of the bread and wine are not empty signs to deceive us. And as long as you receive them by faith, and they remind and refocus your faith on Christ, God will certainly feed and strengthen you through them spiritually, as certainly as you physically participate in the outward signs. Those who seek Christ at his table always find him." That is the promise of the Lord himself. Why else would he call it in his word communion with the body and blood of Christ? And that means that those who know his grace may come to the table confidently and expectantly, because God has said, "I will as certainly nourish you here as you chew the bread and taste the wine." But there's a second reason why the Catechism, echoing Scripture so faithfully, can speak with such bold and certain and strong language. It's because as this certainty grows in your heart, the more you walk with the Lord and trust in the Savior who was crucified for your sins, and through the life of faith, stirred up by the Lord's Supper and by the preaching, you slowly grow in confidence towards this God. Not in careless self-confidence, but you become more and more aware of the faithfulness and trustworthiness of this Savior God. And time again, he renews your soul and feeds you with this crucified Savior and restores you when you are backsliding and forgives your sins and opens his arms and loves the faithless sinner still, more full of truth and grace than you are full of sin. And the more you go through that rhythm of spiritual life in this present world, the more you learn to trust the faithful care of this Shepherd Savior God and you learn to count on Him to feed your soul with Christ daily until He brings you safely home to heaven. And you learn to say with David, surely, not maybe, not perhaps, and if I have it right, no, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you come to that rich discovery in your own life? As a young Christian, you can so quickly think that your perseverance in the faith depends on your own efforts and on your own repentance and on your own believing. But as you mature in the faith, also partly through the regular rhythm of the Lord's Supper in your life, you grow to understand that your perseverance and salvation depends on God pursuing you and feeding you through the means of grace. And you come to this utterly comforting realization that your salvation depends on a God who pursues you with goodness and mercy and who feeds you again and again with the grace of His Son. And what a comfort and what a confidence learning the heart of the gospel like this brings. A sense of security in the grace of God. He will bring me safely through the night of my own sin, through the wilderness of this world, through the pressures and temptations of life, safely at last to Him in glory. It's so wonderful to read the beautiful, moving, believing words spoken by people in the church down through the centuries. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What hope that gives. And it's that certainty flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ that is meant to be a blessing in all of life, that brings richer blessings still as the hour of death approaches. For here again, the cross becomes the anchor of your hope. Bernard of Clairvaux could write so movingly, "Be near me when I'm dying. Oh, show Thy cross to me. And for my succor or help flying, come, Lord, and set me free. These eyes new faith receiving from Jesus shall not move. For he who dies believing dies safely through His blood." And it's that kind of certainty that the Lord wants to feed and to nourish at His table. We see the same thing at our own dinner tables, don't we? When you put a hot pan on the table, mothers, don't your children have every reason to have their mouths start watering and expect to be fed every single time? And it's not presumption, and that's not overconfidence, and that's not carelessness. It's because they understand that you have promised to provide for them, and that you have, and that you will. And so when the table of the Lord is spread as well, that sense of hunger, that sense of certainty, is exactly what the Lord designed His table to do. To feed the hungry, to help the person and the waver, and the one who has doubts and fears and struggles. Do you see how fully the Lord has provided for His people in the cross of Jesus Christ, and how in the Lord's Supper He wants that regularly remembered and treasured and seen again as the anchor point of everything, of faith, hope, and love? Once for all, that perfect sacrifice, perfect salvation has been earned. And again, by refocusing, and I hope you noticed how the 3 points taught these things, faith, love, and hope, the Lord supplies Christ as the food to make these things flourish until His whole believing church is saved in heaven. How well the Lord knows what His people need. How richly He provides time and time again. It almost makes you wish that the Lord's Supper were next Sunday. But the same Christ that is preached visibly then is preached through the Word to you tonight, and may be so embraced and enjoyed even now. Oh, if you do not yet trust or know this Savior, in the name of the King you are called tonight. His cross has been put before you, The blood of Jesus Christ has dripped symbolically in the sanctuary. And you are called to come with boldness and trust in this Savior and discover all these riches as through His Word and through His sacraments He teaches you to find all of these things in Him. Don't you need such a Savior? Call on Him and learn to sing, "My faithful shepherd is the Lord who knows my needs, and I am blessed." Amen.